How many of you remember Karate Kid, the movie, the original movie? Okay. All right. Some of you might be too young. Some of you just are averse to raising your hand for anything because you're afraid I'll make you act out like the crane technique or something. Never mind. I won't make you do that. But do you remember the whole foolishness of Mr. Miyagi? Like Daniel-san wants to learn how to karate. And so Mr. Miyagi says, okay, paint my fence. Okay, wash the floorboards. Okay, wax the car. And Daniel finally blows up. This is stupid. This is foolish. You're not teaching me anything. And then Mr. Miyagi attacks him. And all of a sudden, he knows how to defend himself because, you know, he knows all those moves. His muscles have been trained to do those moves. And it seemed really foolish, but it was actually wisdom what he was doing. And this month, we're going to talk about having foolish relationships. Relationships that will stand out in this world. Relationships that will show the beautiful and colorful marriage, family, and friendships and singleness, how beautiful they can be when they're built on the foolishness of the gospel. For some reason, when people are looking for advice about relationships, they don't turn to the Bible very often. They don't turn to the gospel. They go to YouTube, they go to TikTok, they go to blog posts, they go to books to get information about, you know, how can I improve my relationships, have better friendships, improve our marriage, all those things. But for the next several weeks, we're gonna talk about marriage and singleness and parenting and friendship. But our foundation is going to be the gospel. In particular, we're going to lean on one letter that Paul wrote to people living in the big city of Corinth. It's 1 Corinthians in your Bibles. This letter has some incredibly powerful and famous moments. It's got the famous love chapter. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, yada, yada, yada. You've probably heard it read at weddings hundreds of times, even though it wasn't specifically written to be about weddings, but about all of our relationships, especially here in the church. This letter, 1 Corinthians, is all about relationships. Because the people that Paul was writing this letter to, they were messed up. Their relationships were messed up. They had all kinds of issues in relationships. They had marriages that were messed up. They were having all kinds of quarrels in their church. Didn't know how to handle singleness. They didn't know how to handle when certain things cropped up. What should I do if my husband's not a Christian and I'm a Christian, or my wife's not a Christian and I'm a Christian? Like all this stuff. And they were even, some weird stuff was going on. They were starting to separate into like teams in the church that were kind of against each other. So some were like, hey, I'm team Paul. Like I follow Paul. And other people were like, well, no, I'm team Peter. I follow Peter. He was like one of the original apostles. And other people like, I follow Apollos. I like the way that dude teaches. And then other people, the really spiritual ones, are like, well, we follow team Jesus. And they were fighting with each other and quarreling with each other about this. And Paul hears about it. And so he writes them this letter. And he opens with the typical greetings. Hi, how you doing? Miss you guys. Hope you're doing well. I'm praying for you. And then he launches into it. And I'm going to paraphrase. This is how he then gets into it. What is wrong with you? How can you be acting like this? And he doesn't then go on to say, because I told you here's how marriage should be. I told you here's how to treat one another. I told you here's how friendship should go. I taught you this. He doesn't say that. He says, how can you be having your relationship so broken like this? I told you the gospel. That was the thing that should have been sufficient. He says, verse 17, Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross be emptied of its power. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And they might have heard that and said, yeah, Paul, we got the gospel. We got the power of God. It saved us. We believe in Jesus. And so, you know, now we're not going to hell anymore. We're going to heaven. How many of you know it's possible to believe in Jesus and still have messed up relationships? And what Paul wanted them to see, and I think what we need to see here in God's word, the gospel is much more than something you and I just believe. The gospel is a way to live. It should permeate everything we do. It should permeate, in particular, every relationship you and I have in this world. When I say the word gospel, what do you think of? And some of you immediately think to your Spotify playlist of gospel music. Some of you think, because you've heard this before, the gospel means good news, okay? Some of you are thinking, well, the gospel is Jesus died for our sin. Yeah. Jesus rose from the dead. That's part of it. Yeah, yeah. Jesus is coming back. That's all part of the gospel. We often think about the gospel just as a set of things, a set of truths that we believe, but it's more. The gospel is a way to live. The gospel, when it's believed, will shape everything we do, especially our relationships. When you became a Christian, you didn't answer a call to merely believe a set of truths, but to embody those truths and be transformed and shaped by them. The gospel is not the things we believe to get us out of hell and into heaven. Jesus wants more for you than just relocation. What Jesus wants for you and me is transformation. This whole letter is going to be about Paul bringing the gospel to bear on their relationships and on our relationships. This is what the gospel means for this relationship, this situation. Now, the key for us today to set the stage for the next several weeks and what will come is going to be to pay close attention to how Paul describes the gospel to them here in the beginning in chapter 1. That's going to give us the key to understanding what God is actually trying to tell us about our relationships. Paul makes one singular point about the gospel here in chapter 1. Your relationships are messed up because you haven't understood the gospel. The gospel is, and then he's going to tell them what it is. And he's going to give three examples that we're going to walk through. Three examples that demonstrate the one singular point about the gospel that he wants them and us to get and then apply to our relationships so that our relationships can be foolish, can be gospel shaped. Here's the first one. Go to verse 21 with me and you can follow along in our notes if you've got our app, or you could just keep your own notes or in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Here's what it says. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I cannot tell you how many times over the last four decades that I've been a Christian, I have heard or read those verses and then arrogantly thought, that's right, we're the ones who are wise. Everyone else out there in the world is foolish. Like, that's how I heard it. It made me feel good about me. I'm part of the people who are being wise. Those people are all foolish. And in that way, it had the opposite effect on me of what it should have had. Because pride and arrogance, guess what they don't help with? Relationships. And that's not what that should have been teaching me or any of us. Paul gave them in those verses a really narrow definition of the gospel. Did you catch that? He narrowed it down to just two words. Did you catch what the two words were? Christ crucified. There's more to the gospel than that. In other places, even in this letter, like in chapter 15, Paul gives a more full description of the gospel about Jesus rising from the dead and hundreds of people seeing Jesus risen from the dead and about his return and all that. But here in chapter 1, he narrows it down to just the two words, Christ crucified. Why? Why? If I were to set up a boxing ring here and we were to put two boxers in the ring and they were to go at it and one of them were just to stand there with his hands down and get beaten and pummeled, and I'm sorry if this gets graphic, but beaten to the point where he dies. And then I step into the ring and hold that guy's hand up and say, there's the victor, this is the one we should all celebrate. You'd call me a fool. But effectively, what Paul did is he walked into this great big Roman city among all the signs of Roman power and might, and he declared that a man from a place they barely heard of and cared even less about, who had been crucified and killed and beaten by the Roman Empire like a common thief, was actually King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's what Paul did. The cross is foolish. People trip on it because it makes no sense. But the gospel is what it is. Jesus, being God, gave up all of his advantages as God and allowed us to humiliate him and to kill him, all so that it could be possible for us to have relationship with him. That's foolishness. The gospel is that Jesus sacrificed himself to make relationship possible between us and God. That's the first example. Here's the second example. Go to verse 26. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not anything to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let me translate that for you. What Paul is saying is, look around the room at yourselves. Go ahead, look around. If you want to understand the gospel, look around. God chose all of you losers and made you sons and daughters of God. That's effectively what he says to them. That's what he says. You look around and think about who we were, right? None of us are famous people. None of us are super rich and wealthy. We're not gonna go jump on our helicopter and fly to our yacht and take off for the week. There's something wrong with us in the way we evaluate each other and ourselves. Let your mind run through the pages of Scripture. Think back to the people God chose over time, how God chose Abel over Cain, Cain the strong one, Jacob over Esau, Esau the rugged one, Joseph over all of his older brothers, Moses the stutterer, David over Saul, Israel over the other great nations that already existed, Esther, Ruth, Mary over a princess or a queen to give birth to Jesus, fishermen over Pharisees, women to be his first witnesses of his resurrection. Everything the world said was weaker, everything the world said was less reliable, everything the world said was less influential and all of that, God chose to work through them. I love how N.T. Wright puts it. He says, the world is full of somebodies and nobodies, and it does neither of them any good. In all our great wisdom, we look at the world as somebodies and nobodies, but Jesus gave himself for all to make relationship possible between anyone and God. The invitation goes out to everyone. And so the gospel is that Jesus humbled himself in order to build relationships with us. That's what the gospel is. And then the third example Paul gives, he now turns the flashlight on himself. Go to chapter 2, verse 1. He says, and same was true for me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except what? Christ crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise, persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. You know, Paul showed up in Corinth, that big city, and look, he didn't look or act or talk like all the other traveling preachers and teachers and philosophers. There was a great tradition there, and then, of people who'd go around and they would amass a following. They didn't have TV or YouTube or TikTok or anything like that at the time. So they would just go and stand in the square and talk, and some of them were really good at it. They could carry crowds' emotions. And there are people still good at this today. People get up and give talks, and everybody weeps with them and laughs with them, and their hearts are moved and stirred, and then they buy whatever the person's selling. It still happens today, but there was a real high bar for this in Corinth, because it was a big city. And Paul walked in and he didn't act like any of those people. He didn't pull out the big words or give the big impressive speeches about anything. Instead, he just resolved. He said, I don't know about all that stuff. Here's what I know. Christ crucified. There you go. Christ crucified. And then he stepped back and let the Holy Spirit do the work. I mean, Paul stood up in that city and said, I've got good news for all of you. God got on the bad side of this empire and it killed him on a trash heap on the edge of town. And now we should all bow the knee to Jesus, because the guy who died like a criminal, because he's the real King of Kings. That's what Paul said, which is nuts. It's foolish. But that's all he knew. That's all he said. And he left the rest up to God. And anyone who responded to Paul wasn't responding to Paul being so engaging and such a wonderful speaker and telling great stories. It was the power of the Spirit that compelled them to hear and recognize who Jesus is. So their faith didn't rest on human wisdom or power, but on God's power. The gospel is that God demonstrates power through weakness, not domination. The gospel of self-sacrifice, of humility, and of service through weakness, they are not things to just believe Jesus did. They are a way of life for those who believe in Jesus. They are what must shape all of our relationships if our relationships are going to be foolish, the way the gospel's foolish. So what is Paul's solution then for our relationships? They be gospel-shaped. They've got to reflect the foolishness of the gospel. Great relationships aren't made by being impressive, but by being humble. They aren't made by holding on to power and control for yourself, but by self-sacrifice. They aren't made by using other people to serve your agenda and your needs, but by laying yourself down for each other. And then Paul does us a real favor, because none of that's hard to see and get. But Paul does us a real favor by giving us a question that you and I can ask to evaluate ourselves and where we're at in terms of our ability to have gospel relationships. Here's the question that I think comes out of what Paul writes. What are you proud of? Take that question, write it down somewhere, write it on your hand, put it in your phone. What are you proud of? That's a question you can ask every day. What are you proud of? What makes you feel secure? What makes you feel accomplished, valued, validated, powerful? What are you proud of? Because here's the thing. The things you and I are proud of are the things you and I will protect. They're the things you and I will fight for and hold on to above anything and anyone else. The things we're proud of. They will be in one way or another, one shape or one form, an obstacle to relationship for you. Because you're holding on to those things. Those are what make you feel acceptable. They've in that way become like an idol. So we ask ourselves the question, what am I proud of? Because they will get between your relationship with you and God and between your relationships with other people. You will always choose those things over other people around you and relationship. In order to build foolish relationships, we've got to go through a stripping away of all those things until we're proud of only one thing, God, and what he has done to rescue us as a free gift of grace through Jesus and give us relationship until that's all I'm proud of. God, help me. I need a creation side eraser to erase my list of, oh, look, I think I'm so good about myself for this and that. Let God work through you and through that list, because as those get stripped away, we change. This is what Paul says. God chose the lowly things of the world, the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. Verse 31, therefore, as it's written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord, only in the Lord. You've got nothing to boast about. I've got nothing to boast about, nothing to be proud of. As long as I think I do, as long as you think you do, your relationships will never reach that foolish level because those things will get in the way between you and the person you're trying to have a relationship with. You have no justification for feeling superior to others. Jesus saw each one of us as of equal value, gave himself for each one of us. And as long as you hold on to that sense that makes you feel like, I've got to feel a little bit better, you'll never have these kind of foolish relationships. You'll never have that freedom. All you have came from Jesus. Wrap your mind around that, because you know what else that means? All you need is already secure in Jesus. He holds it secure. So guess what you don't have to do? Protect yourself, preserve yourself. Jesus has done that. You and I are free to now go and love and build relationships the way Jesus built relationships. The more you and I transfer our pride from ourselves and what we have done or can do to what God has done for us and is doing in us, the better equipped you and I will be to have and to make every relationship centered around the gospel this way. That's what we look for. I mean, we all want to have wonderful relationships, don't we? You want to have wonderful relationships in your life. Worship team, would you make your way back? We want the postcard. We want the Instagram post. We want the pictures. We want our marriage to look like that. We want our friendships to look a certain way, our family. We want the freedom of living the single life for those who are single. We want it to just feel like all the pictures we see everywhere. We long for those images. But Paul drags us into reality here by emphasizing and focusing on one picture, the cross. The cross. Of course, the resurrection's part of the gospel too. Of course, Jesus' return and all his glory and all that we look forward to, that's part of the gospel too. But there's no resurrection, there's none of that glory without the cross. Paul focuses on the cross for a reason here in trying to point us toward these relationships. There are no beautiful relationships without the foolishness of self-sacrifice and laying our lives down for others. Let your mind soak in the beauty of foolish love this morning. We're gonna get ready to receive communion and celebrate the foolishness of God's love for us. It is wiser than any other thing you'll ever learn. It will transform your relationships, first of all, between you and God. As we sing this song, bathe in, let your mind soak in the beauty of this incredible love that he shed for us.